In our previous lesson dealing with Thessalonians, I made the point that there's a lot of practical teaching that Paul gives in this book, and we're to some of it right now in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, the first three verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it would be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. The established word tells you that they weren't stabilized yet, that they were still in process, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. It's good that he sent Timothy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because Timothy was the one who Paul said, don't be ashamed of me or my bonds. So here comes Timothy teaching the Thessalonian people not to be ashamed of Paul or his bonds. The first time a person brings a message, they always say to me, I never studied so hard as when I was preparing my first message. So what's Paul done here with Timothy? He's made him study his own condition and teach against his own condition to somebody else. Paul is so wise. His management style is something I don't hear people talk about very much, but his management style here is beautiful, because in Tim, he's got a fellow with apparent cold feet. Yeah. And Timothy is the one that Paul in 1 Timothy tells him not to be ashamed of this, don't be ashamed of that, don't be ashamed of something else. And apparently then, Tim's ashamed. So here, Tim is the one having to teach other people to have the comfort and not to be ashamed. Comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. One message I taught some time back was, what do you do with a sick apostle? Apostles are supposed to heal. And what do you do with a guy that's got an eye problem so much that the Galatians want to pluck out their eyes and give them to him? If he's a sick apostle, you fire him, don't you? Unless things have changed. And so, obviously, that's a dispensational issue, pointing to the fact that things have changed. As you know how we exhort, I'm sorry, in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You are going to have afflictions. You're having a nice day today, but tomorrow will stink on ice. And it happens. It'll happen. You had bad yesterday. There are problems. Problems beset us all. If you don't have the strengthening of your inner man, the character of Scripture doctrine resident in your soul, when the afflictions come, we'll send out bloodhounds and they won't be able to find you, because you will have given up. For yourselves know how that we are appointed. Appointed to what? Oh, something good. Or what I used to say is going to happen to you. And we are appointed, Paul says, to afflictions. Really? We need a new translation here. That can't be right. But actually, it is right. And how important it is to know that. What's Paul got Timothy doing? Paul's got Timothy going out and teaching people the very thing Timothy's having trouble with. Mm-hmm. So that being the case then, you've got the teacher being taught in his own preparation of his own lessons. And Paul is so wise to have given Timothy that charge. So Paul sends Timothy to comfort the Thessalonians concerning their faith. Now, I know from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things are written, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, I get comfort from the Scriptures. I get comfort knowing that I live in this present evil world. I keep thinking, the next guy we elect is going to fix something. And I've been waiting a long time, and it's not happening. I keep thinking that the next time they put on the box of Tide, new and improved, it actually will be new and improved. But when I compare the formula on the old box to the formula on the new box, it's the same formula with one more additive. I keep getting lied to, and I know that's how it is.
Yep.
The devil is the god of this world. He's the father of lies. Why should anybody else be any different? And so I've learned that. And so I have comfort from the Scriptures. The Scriptures lower my expectations not just of you, but also of me. I know that without Christ, I deserve to rot in the lake of fire. I know it is only in Christ and by His grace that I'm going to do anything of eternal consequences that's going to make a difference. And I thank God for every day of opportunity.
Amen.
When you let me down, that's kind of par for the course, isn't it? We all let each other down. We all have good days. We all have bad days. So I know not to throw you under the bus then, and ask that you not throw me under the bus either. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, we see comfort in all our tribulation. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, do you suppose the comfort in tribulation is the great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week?
No.
Or just a bad day? Tribulation, I think, is just a bad day in that context.
Amen.
Comfort, by the way, comes, I believe, from knowing, from confidence.
Yes.
In my favorite chapter, Romans chapter 5, we know some things. So we glory in tribulations, plural. Tribulations in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, plural. Do you suppose that's Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation? I don't think so either. And it's plural. It's not more than one prophetic fulfillment. Knowing that, tribulation, do you suppose that's a great tribulation? There's a reason I'm hitting you alongside the head with the word tribulation, because it's going to show up in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is going to use it, but it's not going to be about the Great Tribulation, but people are going to make it about the Great Tribulation and box themselves into a place where they don't need to go. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I know some things, and I'm grateful to know some things. I know that Satan is the god of this world. I know that the world has a course to it, that is rather like a channel, like a road, and that the course of this world was established by Satan for the children of disobedience. And I know that from Ephesians in chapter 2 in the first couple of verses. So the god of this world, Galatians 1:4, this present evil world where we are, Ephesians 5:16, to redeem the time because the days are evil, gives me information that comforts me, even though I might be surrounded by problems and troubles and bad situations and things that I think are just egregiously wrong. I get such comfort being seated out there with my chainsaw out there in the yard, having just done some work, because I know I'm not going to see anything filthy, and I know I'm not going to hear anybody cuss.
Yes.
But you take me to Wally World or any place else, I'm going to see something filthy. I'm going to hear something. I mean, it's just so nasty. And the more time I spend with the Lord, it seems to me the nastier everything else starts to look. Paul suffered persecution in Acts 16 and 17 to the point of death. And he was in death's oft, according to what he talks about, the perils of Paul. And perils of robbers and perils of mine own countrymen and deaths oft, he says. Paul's persecuted.
Yep.
Paul is the lightning rod for persecution. So, to some extent, he protects Timothy from the lightning. Paul's the lightning rod. You don't need two lightning rods. You just need one. And so Paul's the lightning rod. He sends Timothy to teach other people not to have the same problem Timothy's got.
Yes.
Wow. Management, that's management. That's wisdom. And that's exactly what you're seeing the Apostle Paul do. Now, Timothy gets high rating here as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. By the way, every one of us has that as, may I say, a calling without hearing words on our life, to be fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Carol's verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You hear me say, soul saved and saints edified. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not bold enough. Okay, not everybody needs to speak. Not everybody needs to be bold. But there's something you can do. And just for the sake of illustration, I'm pretty sure that holding up a man's arms is rather a mundane duty. But wasn't he glad they did?
Yes.
So there's something somebody can hold up somebody's arm, help somebody out, and encourage. Find someone who knows what they're doing and support what they're doing. You're then a fellow laborer with your support for what they're doing. I'm not just talking monetary. Why, some of the best support I personally have ever gotten wasn't monetary. It was an investment in time. It was an investment in a skill they had that I don't. And so those kinds of things are so very meaningful.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 3, it's my job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and so is it yours. Now, I don't know how many times folks have started a conversation with me by saying, I knew if anybody would know, it'd be you. Because I've read a lot of books and got a lot of library, and because I've got more useless information in my brain than anybody else, and that they've ever known. So they tap into that. Okay. Support that. Be part of making it known, this business of the revelation of the mystery. I have a friend who is, his name should be Danny Boy. He's a very strange enchanted boy. He's an unusual fella. And he got saved through the radio broadcast. He learned how to rightly divide through the radio broadcast. He learned about the King James Bible through the radio broadcast. He had a Living Bible on the front seat of his pickup and was listening to me on the radio. He has supported me to the extent of keeping me on the air for years and years and years. He's given me more than $100,000 for the radio podcast. He can do it. You set him in front of a microphone, you get abba 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 abba. He's a fellow laborer.
Yes, he is.
No question about it. I've had a lot of that over the years. A lot of marvelous help and things happening. When I think back to all the newspaper columns I wrote, a newspaper was going to start in Beaver Creek. Two recent University of Cincinnati graduates were going to start it with some of their mom and dad's acumen, because they'd been previously in the newspaper business. And I went to their office on Dayton Xenia Road over by Beaver Valley, where the dentist office is. And I went in there to see about putting a column in their newspaper. I walked in the door and I started to trip, because the editor of the newspaper was asleep on the floor in a sleeping bag.
Yep.
And his sister was in the next room asleep on a sleeping bag. They were starting from scratch.
Yep.
And I thought, okay, this doesn't look too fancy, but it does look like people that are dedicated.
Yes.
People that are going to work in it. So I talked to him after I kicked him and woke him up. I talked to him. And the very next day, I walked into their office when they were awake, and I handed them two newspaper columns. And I said, I know the function of good writing is to print ads on the back and make money. Right. So you need copy. I can write a little bit. Here's a couple columns. The second week the newspaper was published, I was in it, and had been after that for the next 10 years. I took initiative. Other people supported what I was doing and published my newspaper columns, which then became award winners that then got picked up by 11 other newspapers. And all of that was a synergistic effort of them working with me, allowing me the privilege of doing that. And they ran a lot of ads on the back.
Yes, they did. Yep.
I could give you example after example of those kinds of things. John Dunn said, no man is an island. As not for whom the bell tolls for thee. We all work together as members of the body of Christ. And find your niche. find your place. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 4, verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. Some, and I love the word knuckleheads, some knuckleheads in the grace movement have made this Daniel's 70th week in the Great Tribulation. That's why I hit you alongside the head so many times previously when Paul used the word tribulation in Romans, when he used it in other passages, that it wasn't about Daniel's 70th week. It wasn't about the prophetic tribulations. The afflictions of verse 3 and the tribulation of verse 4 are not Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble, are not the great tribulation of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. They are garden variety times of tribulation. We've got a friend in North Carolina that's going through a double dose of it.
Yes.
And has really struggled with getting better and getting healthy and getting good quality of life back. And oh my, I don't know how it is to go 2-3 years waiting for an improvement in the situation. And it's just hard. Sometimes life is hard. If you don't have doctrine resident in your inner man, you're really going to be blown off your horse and be in a world of hurt. In Romans chapter 2, verse 9, Paul talks about tribulation and anguish. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we already saw tribulation work in patience. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Tribulation there is not Daniel's 70th week. In Romans 12:12, being patient in tribulation, not the time of the tribulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, you have it again. And in chapter 7 and verse 4, you have it again. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 6, God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Everybody that troubles you gets to go through Daniel 70th week. You have to read with your brain turned on a little bit more than that. So the word tribulation is not foreign to the Apostle Paul any more than the word mystery is foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ in the red letters. The context identifies where it goes, where it fits. So some would take ordinary mentions of ordinary tribulation and confuse that with the great tribulation that comes to Israel. And this will become increasingly important to differentiate when we get to 2 Thessalonians or even 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The tribulations which you and I suffer can be very helpful. They can be strengthening for the inner man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which also we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Whatever happens, if you like it and hit me with a big offering, or if you like it and you hit me alongside the head, I'm here for your comfort and for your salvation. That's just how it is.
Amen.
A preacher, teacher, elder needs to learn early. You don't listen to the applause. You don't listen to the compliments. You might nod with a smile on your face. But you need to learn how to nod with the same smile on your face when people are critical. You need to be self-evaluating, introspective under your head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't play to the crowd. Just as soon as you don't think you did a good job because the people didn't applaud, now you become their servant to gain applause. You become a trained seal. You become a sideshow. You want to do right. You want to do well. You want to. Preaching and teaching is a communication, so you need to communicate effectively. And if you can't, then shut up and let somebody else. There's always people standing in lines to talk. But it's important that you answer only to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to the thoughts and the vagaries of what people think of you. Our tribulations in this life can be very scary, harmful, hurtful, difficult, and we go through them. But we do go through them. It's what happens as a product of living. It was the middle of July and Carol had a head-on crash. There were some tribulations as a result of that. There was physical tribulations. There was the insurance companies. There was the lawyers. There was all kinds of things that went on and on and on. She's not special. We've all had it. We've all had situations. Things happen. God didn't do that to her.
Amen.
A guy with no insurance and no driver's license, irresponsibility, did that to her. She couldn't come straight home from church like a good girl. She had to go see a lady at the nursing home, which put her on a different road if she'd have just come straight home from church. So I'm going to blame her, right? But God didn't do it to her.
No.
Daniel's 70th week is God's doing.
Yes.
It is divine retribution against his enemies in a prescribed period of time. Boy, it's important to get that. Because over and again, Christians will see an earthquake in Japan, a tsunami in Japan, and that must be Matthew 24, that must be the end of days, and jump to those kinds of conclusions when it's just not so. That's the vagaries and vicissitudes of this life. During Daniel's 70th week, Israel is present. Israel is vile. Not so today. During Daniel's 70th week, you won't need many him. You'll have real signs and wonders. Signs and wonders will follow not just Benny Hinn, but everyone that believes. Mark chapter 16. During Daniel's 70th week, the dry bones come up. The two witnesses are present. By the way, that would be Moses and Elijah. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The sun and the moon don't operate. Daniel's 70th week is a specific prescribed time of divine retribution against his enemies, and certain things happen and certain things take place. It's important to keep that in your mind. Now, Paul has a concern that Timothy and Silas and the Thessalonians not be moved by what's happening to Paul. Paul having to forbear. Paul, he's the elder. Paul believes, and Paul can handle it as a product of his belief. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Well, it would be a given then that the writer isn't moved by them. He can endure hardness as a good soldier. Yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul then knew that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18, is that a verse of comfort? You know it is.
Amen.
And it's good to know that, yes, sufferings are what happens. It's a normal course of life. But it's not worthy to be compared. It's going to be greater later.
Amen.
So we can rejoice in that truth. And also in Romans chapter 8, we know that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's not the great tribulation, but ordinary tribulation or distress or persecution. That we are not separated from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. We are judicially, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, already seated in heavenly places. Then, afflictions are not the measure of being right and moral rectitude. When somebody is afflicted, we would be wrong to say, well, I knew they weren't living right, and I knew God'd catch up with them. But that is how people talk, and that is how people think. He must not be living right. When you're golfing with a buddy, and you hold that long circuitous putt, and your fellow you're golfing with says, well, you must be living right. That is how people think.
Yeah.
But we are not measured any more by circumstance than we are by the audience that applauds or throws tomatoes. We endure hardness as a good soldier. We are ambassadors from the third heaven. We are, as saved people, the only people on the planet who are on God's side. We've got 7 billion people on this planet who are opposed to this Bible and opposed to His Christ. So we should expect every day to be roses. Every letter I got from David Otis Fuller had a paragraph in it somewhere that warned me not to be thinking that I'm going to, now that I'm saved, be on flowery beds of ease. That must have been his favorite expression, because he used it in every letter. Paul was being maligned, lied about, attacked, beaten. Why, in Acts chapter 21, they told stories about him, that this man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. I love it. Look what the guy's doing. He's teaching all men everywhere. What a guy. If I got somebody that you can beat, lock up, rescue from a shipwreck, and throw him in the slammer, and he's still teaching all men everywhere, I'm going to support him.
Yes.
He's no shrinking violet. He's no quitter. He's the guy that I want to support. So, while they are maligning him in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 and 28, I pick up from what they're having to say about him that this is a great guy. I'm all for this. Yeah. Now, if you were there in the marketplace with the masters and the magistrates, you wouldn't feel real good about Paul, because he's a mess. I mean, he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been knocked around, he's been thrown in the slammer. Doesn't look very successful. But what's he done? He's taught all men everywhere exactly the right stuff. You got to go with that guy. And the people in Thessalonica were to be encouraged by Tim and Silas to not be blown away, not to quit. Verse 7, Thou therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You remember how wonderful these people were in verse 8 of chapter 1? That they had in every place made known their faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. So they were doing the same thing Paul was doing. They were telling everybody the right stuff. But you gotta like somebody like that.
Absolutely.
So Paul found comfort, and he operated against opposition. He wanted to make sure this new assembly of perhaps even new believers was comforted and strengthened, so he sent a guy that himself needed comfort and strengthening. What a management style. How smart this, how insightful this man is. He sends Timothy and Silas to help these people out. And if somebody's in a slump, somebody's a little not up to par here lately, maybe it would be a good example. Nobody's coming really to mind. Athletes are so hard to deal with because they're all so nasty. So I'm trying to think of a good example where somebody's just not doing as well. I mean, Charlie Sheen would not be a good example. The one thing I remember about Sparky Anderson when he was coaching the Reds, or even the Tigers before Sparky died, was he could have a very average Joe Slovotnik at second base, and he'd say, I think this guy's as good as Johnny Vandermeer. I think he's going to go out there and he's going to be the man. Building his confidence and saying, I know he can do it. He doesn't know he can do it, but I know he can do it.
minister of God, fellow laborer, to establish you and comfort you. Tim's in a slump. Paul's building him up and putting him in a position where his job is to do the very thing Tim himself needs to have happen, and that to build him up. So I think Paul's management style comes through here in the practicalities and these details that were given in the first 8 verses of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. So he tells them, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress because you showed up, you were faithful, you did the work, so you, by doing that, comforted me. Well then, where do we find comfort? Do we find comfort in flowery beds of ease? Do we find comfort in a well-funded, moneyed ministry? Where do we find comfort? We find comfort in these other people.
Yes.
What do we know about finding comfort in these other people? Well, didn't we end chapter 2 talking about a crown of rejoicing?
Yeah.
Even ye people. The guy is being beaten. The guy is being lied about. The guy is being scourged. And he's comfortable in his own skin to such a degree he's managing other people and handling their situation and teaching them by example at the same time. This is a good lesson. Something that perhaps isn't often considered. Paul the manager, Paul the elder, instructing people and motivating people and using people to their own advantage. So Paul found comfort in other people. The right doctrine had worked effectually in other people. Didn't matter the circumstances. No. Paul was comforted by his converts.
Yes.
Paul wouldn't be comfortable if the people in Thessalonica were cowards, carnal, if they caved into the opposition, but they're out there. They're in the marketplace. They're doing the work. So in 1 Thessalonians, then in chapter 3 and verse 8, now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You suppose Paul is saying, I will stop breathing if you don't stand fast in the Lord? No, of course not. But his life, we're not talking, I don't believe, about corporal life here. His ministry life is evidencing fruit. His ministry life, when he can't do much for it, is expanding because of what they're doing for it. So he's in the condition where every time he says something, he gets in more trouble, as evidenced by Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 21. He's comforted knowing, hey, these guys are great over here. Where'd they get what they're teaching? They got it from the Apostle Paul. So it's not that Paul would drop dead if the Thessalonians didn't stand fast. It has to do with his ministry and what he has accomplished through other people. When you have converts, and I trust you do, you have high hopes for them.
Yeah.
You have great expectations. Sometimes you might see in your converts their potential that they don't see. You may see the advantages they might have over where you were when you started. You see things for them. And when that doesn't come to pass, that hurts. That's a sadness. So I believe that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 8. When you get somebody to hear the gospel and they trust the gospel and they're saved and you teach them some things and they learn some things, and then their pridefulness sets in and they really think they've arrived and they don't take instruction any longer and they're right back in a heap of trouble. It's a heartbreak. There's nothing nice you can say about it. So that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 in verse 8. Now standing fast is something that we need to do. We should stand fast. We should be unmovable. We should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's easier to stand fast when you're crucified.
Yes.
You're nailed down. You're not going anywhere. So that being the case, then, being crucified with Christ is the right position. Understanding it's no longer our life, but His. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That being the case, then we become less about ourselves. It's less about our press clippings. We don't need to be called Dr., Reverend, Bishop, His High Holiness. We are happy with brother or sister.
Amen.
We stand fast in the Lord. Now, faithfulness is an attribute that is rare. Folks come and go. Statistically, people attend churches or claim to religiosity for less than 7 years. And generally speaking, if a person misses three services, white out their name from the roll book, they're gone. So generally speaking, the career of most Christians ends up with what I call used to users. Well, I used to was Baptist, I used to was in the choir, I used to was a preacher. They become used to users. Faithfulness is going to be a product of God's Word working effectually.
Amen.
It's going to be a product of the comfort of the Scriptures. Without the comfort of the Scriptures, then, when something really, really bad happens, you're going to be disquieted, you're going to want to quit, you're going to want to get angry, there's going to be an emotional context in which you make a decision. I've seen it happen. And it's a heartbreak too. But if resident in you isn't the fact that every believer, every saved person is capable of messing up and bad things can happen, if that's not something you know and understand, then when somebody goes over the rainbow, whether it be Jimmy Swayback or Jack Hiles or who, then you're going to want to quit. Why, if he can't live it, well, he wasn't living it. You're not either.
That's right.
So it often happens, the business of standing fast. A pastor at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night after the message when the people would kneel and pray was concerned about a family's boy who wasn't living right. And so the pastor, standing in his Baptist pulpit, said, "Dear God, I pray if this boy doesn't come back home and live right, I pray you just kill him." Now you're the mommy and that's your boy. Who, on I-75, was in a crash, killed him, killed his wife, killed the bun in the oven.
And the baby.
And the baby in the back seat. Now the pastor had prayed, if he doesn't come live right, do right, God, and he was one of those kinds of pastors, God, kill him. So the next week, on I-75, the boy's dead. And his wife, and the baby, and the bun. So mommy, who I've known now for 30 years, hasn't darkened the door of a church since. Won't talk about the Lord since. It's over. That pastor, the events, can't you sympathize with her? I mean, you can understand why she's offended, why she's hurt, and why she'd be angrier at that man. You'd have to have a whole bunch of doctors resident in your soul to get past that one.
But you know what?
You need to.
Yes.
Because things happen. It was a stupid thing for the pastor to say. It's wrong for her to think that the pastor's prayer got him killed. But she does. Because she doesn't have right doctrine about prayer resident in herself, you see. So what a mess. Does she get any comfort from the scriptures? I guarantee you, she hasn't had any comfort from the scriptures since that day. She's a member of the victims. Oh man, they have a candlelight deal every year where they, victims of homicide, and there was a particular homicide, it was a drunk that took them out. No excusing the pastor. No excusing his idiot remarks. Her relationship with the Lord shouldn't be dependent even on her son's life or death. Hard things happen. Things that you think, oh, I can't believe that. Oh, yeah. And they're friends for a long time. Yeah. Long time. He's in charge of the Sunday school at his Baptist church. He's a good old Reformed Baptist and likes to use the word repent a lot. But it didn't do to him what it did to her. Bad things happen. What matters more than the bad things happening is how we respond to them.
Yes.
Because our response determines the effect that the bad things we allow to have on us. And so, strengthened in our inner man so that we can stand fast is a very important ingredient in our life in grace. We'll stop with that cheery story. True though it is.